You're a father, you God. You are genuine, your Lord. The truth, the grace, the power of God. Lord, this is your body. You know exactly what every part of your body needs. You know exactly what's ahead of us in the next few seconds and through eternity. You know exactly why you brought us to this point. And even as you say that, God, help us in our unbelief, Lord, and we're honestly not our minds up that way. Underneath you, thank you, and help us, Lord, we pray to have the willingness to do your will. The will to do your will. Give any of those things you showed us this morning. In Jesus' name.
All right. For those of you who like science fiction, I used to have to say, you know, a long time ago, but really I think even the younger kids would probably know about Star Trek and about Star Trek The Next Generation. Maybe not. I'm so out of touch anymore. I have no idea. Things that have already made their sequels. Now the sequels are so old that I don't even know, you know, sometimes. But I think most of us probably know about Star Trek or Star Trek The Next Generation. And how, as it came on, especially in those two parts, I don't know about any new revisions of it, versions of it, you know, it would say, to boldly go where no one has gone before. And, you know, in the 60s and early in 70s, that was scary, because I had an imagination, man, to just think, they were going out and, you know, past our galaxy and nobody knows what's out there. And it took bold to boldly go where no one has gone before. And the mission of the Enterprise crew was to do that, to explore new worlds and new civilizations and to go beyond the limits of and the boundaries of where what life was and where they had been before, where anyone had been before. You know, to be an intergalactic explorer, to be a part of Starship Enterprise or the Next Generation, you had to have boldness, didn't you? But it's not in a completely different thing from being a Christian, because they were going, these new believers were going where they had no one had gone before. Now, people had faith in God, yes, but this new covenant kind of relationship that was breaking out upon them, this new way of relating to God and to each other and the world by the Holy Spirit, they're in a new age now. The age of the Spirit, the messianic age, had dawned upon them. Jesus had come. The Messiah had fulfilled largely the Old Testament and now was pointing in a new way. And they didn't have this spelled out plan to go by. We don't have a spelled out plan to go by every day either, do we? But we do see, we do have more of the New Testament. And sometimes I think the fact that we think we know may be part of us losing some of this boldness. Because there's several different components to this bonus. As Christians, though, one quality that we have to take, and we can take it from Star Trek Enterprise, we can take it from the Word of God, we can take it from life itself, but we've got to have this boldness to go forward in our life, to live this life, and to take hold of the mission that Jesus left us in Acts 1:8, and that serves as the guide for this whole book and really for the whole New Testament, is that he said, and you shall be my witnesses, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we're here, guys. Everything else that we've been called to do, we can do in heaven, as far as I can tell. We can sing, we can worship, we can give, we can love God, we can do all these things, but we can't influence another believer. We can't help people and populate eternity after we're gone from this earth. I'm not saying it's all we're supposed to do, but everything we do should be aimed and thinking toward that, you know? So, sadly, though, we don't live every day that way, do we? You know, we especially in the situation we're in. Don't you know it was tempting for them? They were marginalized in their society. And I've been saying, and I continue to say, and remind you that in many ways, that's what's happening on what I believe is the tail end. That was the head end, and on this end of the church age, as we move into, because now Christianity has once again been and is being marginalized, and it's going to happen more and more. That's pretty much what the New Testament tells us. Now, we don't have to hang our heads in fear. We just know that we need now more than ever this boldness, and it's going to make more difference than ever, and it's exactly the way God set it up to work. But it's hard sometimes, isn't it? We want to be undercover. I heard a story about a little boy. He had a dog, a little scrawny dog, but he loved it, and he was pretty convinced this was a pretty special dog. And somebody came to him one day and noticed how much he loved it and said, "Hey, I see you got a little dog that you love. Think a lot of him, don't you?" He said, "Yeah, I love him to death." He said, "What kind of dog is that?" The boy said, "He's a police dog." And the guy said, "Yeah, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, buddy, but he don't look much like a police dog. You know, he just looks like a mutt." And the guy said, "He's undercover." "Because he's undercover." I have a t-shirt that says, I bought it from some dumb place on sale, and I just thought, oh, I get it. It says, undercover. Doesn't that defeat the whole purpose, you know? Really, when it comes to living a Christian life, I mean, it should go without saying that it's impossible to be an undercover Christian. I tried for years to say that's what I was doing during those years of rebellion. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm just sort of keeping that at bay right now. I'm sort of sitting that aside. I'm sort of taking a break from it. And I knew better than to think that, but that's what I tried to say. And I even had people call me on it, sinners. Call me on it. "Oh, I thought you were a big church boy. I thought you were really involved in church." My parents would come and get me out of high school football to go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. That was just the way we lived in my house. You know? And here I was doing drugs and selling dope to people, you know, and just living in two different lives. You can't do that. What does it mean to be bold in our faith? I was wanting people to like me so much that if anybody even suggested that it wasn't cool to be a Christian, or that you were going to be ostracized anymore, I already felt awkward. I already had a hard time making friends, I felt like. You know, I didn't have this healthy self-image that comes from a relationship and getting your significance through being a child of God and through your relationship with God. So what does it mean to be bold in our faith? Let's talk a little bit about it, because I think we might have some misconceptions that we just need to grasp. What is the biblical picture of boldness? Okay? What is Christian boldness? And what does it mean to be bold in our faith? The Global Study Bible, which I use online with my Bible reading program, says boldness is an important word in Acts describing spirit-inspired courage to speak in spite of any danger. Spirit-inspired courage to speak in spite of any danger. Well, that's still intimidating for me and my personality and my history sometimes, right? You say, "But you're a preacher." Yeah, and I'm still human, and I still struggle at times and catch myself holding back instead of being bold. So, another statement I read to you, the call of Christian living is to live boldly the way Luke shows us here in Acts. We see time after time, we're going to see it. We've already seen several examples, but we're going to see it throughout Acts. This word boldness is going to pop up. The Greek words for it, the verb form of it, but also just the whole, the picture of boldness and what we see. Again, because they were boldly going where no one had gone before. It was brand new, and they were on the periphery of this thing really breaking out into the world. So this boldness is something we're going to really see in Acts. It's a major theme in Acts. The Greek word behind the English word boldness here that we translated as boldness shows up throughout the New Testament. Its range of meanings includes courage, fearlessness, which is in a lot of places throughout the New Testament. That's how you'll see it, courage or fearlessness. But it can also mean outspokenness or frankness. One New Testament Greek scholar even translates it as freedom of speech, not being unhindered speech, okay? Freedom of speech, to just the feeling of this compulsion, this urgency, the courage, but the willingness to speak freely about the truth of what's happening and what's happened in our lives, the truth that is God's Word. So it's a use of speech that conceals nothing. It holds nothing back. It's hiding nothing. Honesty, openness, transparency about our Christian faith, okay? Now again, I know that doesn't take the fear out of it, but we need to grasp it. And some of us, I think, probably, like I've said a lot of times, and I have to be careful, it's the truth, we have to acknowledge the kind of personality. I'm basically an introvert. that's not an excuse, because boldness isn't a personality trait. It's not a personality characteristic. Boldness means to be outspoken about the identity and the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Bloom, who is a part of John Piper's church, says, boldness in the biblical sense is not a personality trait. A typically soft-spoken, introverted person, calm personality, can be bold at a time when a typically driven, outspoken, brash person shrinks back. And I've seen that when I thought about it. Haven't you? You see it in here. People, it's not about how loud we are. It's not about how brash we are. It's not about how we're in people's faces. It's sometimes there's more of a power behind calmly stepping forward and stating the truth. We don't have to make a scene about it. We don't have to shove it down people's throats. But we're also not afraid to say the truth to try to save our own hide. Because God's going to use it as he does in this picture. It may result in some difficulty from a human point of view. But again, you can say God's plans, that our lives are really indestructible until God's plans for us, his sovereign plan, is accomplished. I've come to kind of hold on to that a little bit. You know, it doesn't mean I can be foolish, but it does mean that God's got this thing, and God's going to take care of me and use me the way he did people in here. And yes, some of them died what seemed to me to be early, untimely death. None of that surprised God, but it was all worked into his plan and a part of his plan, and was a part of the witness that was bigger than any of those individuals. Now, boldness is acting by the power of the Holy Spirit on an urgent conviction in the face of some threat. I'm going to say that again, because there's three components here that I think are real important. Boldness is acting by the power of the Holy Spirit on an urgent conviction in the face of some threat. The three ingredients there. Spirit-empowered conviction, courage, and urgency. If one of those ingredients is missing, we won't act boldly. Think about it. Without the needed conviction, the heartfelt conviction that something ought to be said or done, what's there to be bold about? Without sufficient courage, we don't have enough fiber in our conviction and our constitution to face opposition or threats. Without a sufficient sense of urgency, we lack the fire under our feet to get us moving and to cause us to step up. So people who are sometimes the opposites of these traits, half-hearted, fearful, or indifferent, nonchalant, are by definition not bold. It's spirit-empowered conviction, courage, and a sense of urgency about it. If you're aware of deficiencies, though, in your boldness of witness and standing for your faith, if you struggle to live your faith boldly, then I want you to take heart. Don't shrink back. Don't you know, hide in shame. But realize that all these people, Peter denied Christ just a few weeks before this at the most opportune time. John went close, but still didn't go all the way. And the others weren't even around. Now, these are the people who are now, as we can, turn the world around. The difference is those ingredients. Spirit-filled and empowered, spirit-empowered conviction, courage, and urgency. So, the Bible gives us every reason to have hope for transformation. There's no reason that we have to keep living in this debilitating fear. And friends, as I've said, I believe it with all my heart that it's going to get harder to hide in the shadows and claim to be a Christian as we get closer to the end. It's going to be clear, or we're going to have to deny one or the other. And so we need to be determining, then, how am I going to have the courage to be bold? Not arrogant, not cocky, but bold and stepping forward in my witness. Because, let me just remind you, those who oppose Christianity and the Word of God have no problem being bold with their message. And that's one reason why we have been marginalized today. Because we've not been as bold as the opponents of Christianity have been. Whether it be another religion, or just the nominal kind of Christianity that says, don't take it, don't get carried away. Or the Bible didn't really say this about issues that we've seen change in our society. So, all right, with that in mind, then that's what it is. What does it look like in real life, though? Lucky for us, today's passage shows us exactly what it looks like. And I present to you Exhibit A, Peter and John, who are a beautiful and clear picture of boldness. And remember who they are now. Remember who they were before the Holy Spirit came upon them, before the Holy Spirit helped them put these pieces together, and before these opportunities were opened up for them and God began to use them this way, the way He wants to use us. Okay? Let's read together. And as they were speaking to the people, remember what happened in chapter 3, they've seen the man who was asking for alms. He's been crippled since birth. He's asking for money. And Peter looks at him. Peter and John look at him and say, hey, look at us. Look at me. I don't have any silver and gold. But what I have, I offer you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he reaches out his hand to offer that invitation of faith and says, stand up and walk. And the man leaps up, dances around the temple, and goes inside praising God and leaping. And there is no denial of what's happened. And so, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Can you feel the tension? Greatly annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They thought, these very men thought they had killed Jesus and been done with this thing. Finally, they got up in nerve to kill him. They didn't do one thing that wasn't in God's plan and purpose. They were just willing to be the participants. And so now, there's these guys proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they've got a lot of weight on their side, because Peter and John do, because they have a man here who was lame for 40 years. They have the favor of the people, and these things are happening right now. And they arrested them and put them in custody, verse 3, until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Notice it says that number of men, probably many more. But we were now at 5,000. This thing's growing. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and with Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Weird question, isn't it? I mean, what else were they going to ask? But I just, could you tell us how you did this, please? Then Peter, key, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. Notice, he's addressing people, the very people who sat and condemned Jesus just weeks before. Peter now looks him in the face and says, rulers of the people and elders. If we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter, there it is, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They're just going, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what should we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter answered them, and this may be even more powerful than the initial statement. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So, the problem here is that Peter and John are proclaiming that this thing was done, this undeniable, irrefutable act was done in the name of Jesus. And then he goes on to make it clear that this Jesus is the Jesus that is talked about of the Old Testament, the Messiah of the Old Testament. This Jesus is the one who stood before you and proclaimed the truth, and you condemned him, and you killed him. His blood's on your hands, man. And he called them out. And what are they going to say? No, 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 we liked him. They can't say that. Peter has them by the throat. The Holy Spirit has them exactly where he wants them by using Peter and John. Simple, calm boldness. They were proclaiming Jesus' identity and his significance. The truth about Jesus. This resistance comes because they do it in this talk about the resurrection of the dead. See, the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection at all. The Pharisees believed, and remember Jesus used that before, to get them fighting with one another. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection, this vague idea of you'd be raised at the end and live with God forever. The Sadducees don't even believe in a bodily resurrection in any way. And so they have a problem with it, but the whole problem is that John and Peter have tied, or fixing to do that in their statements, they tie together the raising of Jesus to the Old Testament claims and prophecies just the way he did in last week's message. We saw it. They do it again. They tie it by using the verses exactly the way Jesus did, tying in Old Testament verses to show clearly that those things were talking about Jesus. They were direct references to them. And they use passages from Isaiah and from Jeremiah and from the Psalms and those places. So after Peter's sermon in Acts 3 last week and this healing of this man, the Jewish leaders are fed up. And verse 2 tells us that. And it starts off by saying, because, here's why they were fed up and why they were riled up. Because they were teaching the people, one thing, they were teaching the people, and you could insert the truth, and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They're talking about the resurrection. They're talking about the resurrection in Jesus, which makes Jesus the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. They knew enough to know that. They knew the people knew that. Even though they didn't really have access to the scriptures, they knew them. They'd studied them. They may not have had their own scroll, but these people were learning and studying. So the bewildering reality at work here in Peter and John's testimony is what they say about Jesus. And that's what gets them in trouble with these people. And so, you know, you can say, then why didn't they shut up about Jesus? Because it was the truth. Because it's what they've been given to do. Because everything about this mission hinged on who Jesus was, what he came to do, and how he changed people's lives. It was the truth. And people who were open to God, people who were seeking God, recognized it. So here you got two fishermen, two uneducated fishermen who had been wimps, stumbling, bumbling wimps, who'd become these powerful messengers of God's salvation, who were teaching the teachers of the teachers and proclaiming the truth perfectly using the scriptures of the Old Testament in a way these men were going, what is going on? Where is this coming from? It's coming from God. And these people are so set in their ways, they can't even bend or open up enough to realize they're fighting against God. They've been fighting against God and Jesus. Now they're fighting against God through the Holy Spirit's mouth, through the mouth of his people, the church. Wow, what if we had God in that position today, to where we let God fight his fights because we're willing to just tell the truth, live the truth, speak the truth, be the truth, and let the chips fall where they will, and let God take care of the consequences, because he does with these people. So, they were now spokesmen for the risen and reigning Lord of the universe, and yes, they spoke with passion. There was a boldness about what they said, but I don't believe they were arrogant about it, and I don't believe they were brash. They were just telling the truth, and they didn't back down. But the point Luke drives home is not their style, not their personality, but their substance. Not their homiletics, not how they did point one, point two, and how they had learned these things, but it was about how they applied the scriptures. It was all centered on Christ, and he's the one to whom the Old Testament points, and now this work has changed the world forever. And they're saying, folks, you're witnessing the change of the plan of God, the change of the direction of God's plan in the new covenant. You're witnesses to this new age that there are prophets and the Old Testament and the psalmist spoke of. What Moses spoke and what David spoke and what Abraham had been told and spoke. You're now witnessing it. It is in Jesus. And the people saw enough to say, yeah, that makes sense. We believe that. Because they were bold. The heart of Peter and John's boldness was how they spoke clearly about the identity and the significance of Jesus. That was the picture. Friends, if you don't know what else to focus on, just focus on your personal relationship with Jesus. Tell people the difference it's making in your life this morning since breakfast. If he's not, then we need to look at ourselves. Is there a difference yesterday in what I did or said or where I went or what I did? Is there a difference in my life than there was 2 years ago? I'm not saying every moment's got to be this drastic difference. But if God's not making a difference in my life, then what do I really have to tell? Well, they were telling in Jesus is the resurrection of the dead. And that's given them this boldness to say, we've already died. The old Peter, the old John, died. This is all about Jesus now and his life through us, as Paul made clear. The life I now live in the faith, Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he was saying. And so in Jesus, these things were happening, and they made it very clear. That didn't sit too well with the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, you can see from beginning of this thing right on through, especially in verses 5 and 6. But it gets worse. So they arrest Peter and John. They escort them to jail so they can stand trial. And this is the same court, again, that condemned Jesus. That would have been a little bit, had some intimidation possibility attached to it, right? These same men, they saw, they ran from, who saw Jesus put to death on a cross, not something they would relish and look forward to, regardless of how bold they are. And yet, they're standing before them now with this clear, confident boldness to just tell the truth, speak the truth, and put the chips in their lap and say, you decide. Here's the truth. Here are the facts. Here's the evidence. You decide. You tell us. Should we obey you? Because you don't seem to really even understand what's going on here. And here's the evidence. Here are the facts. Here's the situation. And your argument's falling apart. You tell us, what do you think we ought to do? We're going to follow God. So they asked Peter and John in the beginning there in verse 7, how did this happen? And he makes it clear, Jesus. The same things Jesus did, you see Jesus still doing. Remember, these are the continued acts of God through by the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through his people. And that's the answer you're looking for. Jesus is behind this work. But he goes on to say, the truth is, you knew that. That's why you killed him. And he's the one that the whole system of your worship is supposed to be based on. And you don't see it. He's the stone you rejected. But God has taken that rejection to make him the cornerstone of this new building of God, this new temple for the Holy Spirit. That's based on Jesus. So the response of the Jewish leaders is crucial. And here, Luke tells us that they took note of Peter and John's boldness, right? Verse 13, the leaders saw their boldness, and they perceived in them to themselves they were uneducated common men. So they're scratching their head, but then it dawns on them. These are the men that were with Jesus. We remember. As a matter of fact, they sound like Jesus. They argue like Jesus. They're bold like Jesus. They're humble like Jesus. They're powerful like Jesus. So why was it astonishing? Because they didn't understand about the Spirit making Jesus alive in us. Peter and John are learning that. We're supposed to learn that. That's how they get this boldness. It's more than a general confidence, friends. It's not what happens when we get pumped up or fired up. It's not what happens when we you know, just because, you know, I get excited about God doing something really big in my life. Those things are great. But it doesn't mean they were pumped enough to holler. It's just about them being so outspoken about the truth and the identity of Jesus that it puts the argument and the power, the will into Jesus' hands, the God's hands, for him to do this thing. And so it blew the minds of these Jewish leaders. They've never seen or experienced anything like it. Nobody has. They've gone where no one's ever gone before, boldly. So the Jewish leaders take note of this boldness and the accuracy of Scripture and the confidence concerning Jesus and the approval of the people. And they say, and last but not least, here's a healed man, and we all know he couldn't walk just a few days ago. For 40 years he hadn't been able to walk. What are they going to do? We just need you to keep this down. Like, that's going to work. They've just stood before the most powerful people in the land and told them, you're wrong. You're going down. But that's in God's hands. We're just telling you the truth. So Peter and John's response might have been even more powerful. And they basically said, you can choose whatever you think you need to do about whether or not we should obey you or God. But we're telling you, we don't have a choice. You can do what you need to do about it. But we have to speak of what we've seen and heard. That's the key right there. So let's talk about the handles of the early church. What were the handles they were able to grab on to give them a grip on this boldness? You know, you have people say, get a grip. That's usually when something's about to happen and when you feel like you're losing it, when you look like you're losing it, and people say, get a grip. You know, sometimes that means we're about to go over a big bump. We're about to go through a rough patch here. It's when the guy, the pilot on the plane says, sit down and fasten your seat belts. You know, get ready for this. Get ready for action here. And so where are the handles? Grab on. Hold on here. Where are the handles the early church gripped for boldness? They were really clear, but let's read, first of all. When they were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together, and God said to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the ruler, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, they're praying now. Think about it. They're praying the scripture back to God. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Look at what they asked for. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness, and this thing kept going. So what were some keys that they had? What were some grips, some handles that they had on boldness? First of all, friends, it all was bathed in, and this really comes before chapter, verse 23, but it's throughout this whole thing what we've been looking at, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And verse 13 makes that clear. Even their opponents said, funny thing, these are the guys that were with Jesus. I think you can read a lot out of that and into that. The truth is, they saw a resemblance. They made a connection. Oh, yeah, these are the guys. These are Jesus' guys. They had a personal relationship with God. This wasn't something that came out of nowhere. It wasn't something that they found themselves in a mess and go, oh, God, please, please just work this out or they're going to kill me. This was something that it was their life. It was their relationship with Jesus. They'd been listening to Jesus. They'd been talking to Jesus. They'd been studying the Word. They'd been learning from Him. They'd been spending time. You say, yeah, but if I could do that with Jesus, no. He said the Holy Spirit in you will be more powerful than if I could teach you personally. He is your teacher. I am your teacher through the Holy Spirit. I am God. But we've got to give Him opportunity. I've got to be in the Word. I've got to be with other believers. I've got to be letting Him do and speak to me. He doesn't just, hopefully, run us down knock us down. He will. But isn't it great if we're giving him the opportunity to say, speak to me. I want to spend time with you. I want to know what's on your heart. I want to know what makes your mind go, what makes you tick. People had this personal relationship with Jesus. None of this could happen. This whole thing, that really accounts for everything else in this whole picture. But it's foundational. They recognized. They tied everything back to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had done that. They'd heard him do it. They'd seen him do it. And he's now doing it in them. Jesus. That was just the basis of every one of the sermons we've heard, and it will be through the rest of Acts. In chapter 2 it was, in chapter 3 it was, here in chapter 4 it is, and you're going to see it right on through. Every time somebody stands up to speak, they tie it to Jesus. A key for our boldness. Let the argument, let the situation be tied to Jesus. Just let them see Jesus. You don't have to know 50,000 verses, but you got to know Jesus. Let them see Jesus. Tell them about Jesus and what he's done in you. Secondly, an intimate connection with each other. An intimate connection to each other and with each other. Friends, where did they go as soon as they were released? Did they run home? Not even to their families, unless their families were already saved, because it says, and when they were released, they went to their friends. They went to the people of God. They came together with the church. It wasn't a church building, but they knew where their friends were, and that's the first place they went. That's where they had been. When they were released from the situation, that's the first place they go back to. It's not just that. Verse 24 says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. It means as one to God. These people were in unison. Why? Because they faced the same threats. They needed the same help. Because they understood the same truth. Because they lived the same life by the same Spirit in the same way. It's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. That's what I mean when I say, and people go, well, I don't have to be in church to serve God. You're going to have to prove God wrong, because he's made it way clear by calling the people of God his body. No, you don't have to be in church. You do have to be connected to his body, or you don't know him. He makes it clear. No, not on a roll, but a part of the people of God. I used to say there's two different blessings. God, thank you for saving me. And then thank you separately. The second greatest blessing is that you join me to your body. And he finally showed me and said, Rodney, think about what you just said. Was it two separate acts? When I saved you, I joined you to myself. Myself is my body. These people are your connection to me and my connection to you. We are in this thing together. And that's where their bonus came from. They were not alone. They didn't have to walk it alone. They didn't have to live it alone. They were not alone. The third thing is, and notice I said intimate. There's everything involved in that. The trust, the fellowship, the love, the having each other's back. All that's wrapped up in that. Then, thirdly, the absolute sovereignty of God. As soon as they start praying and throughout that prayer, what do you hear? Verse 24, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. What does sovereign mean? It's the king. It's the one whose word is law. It's the one, and they go on to say, who made everything. That's not for God's sake as much as it's for their sake to say, I want to remember, I am talking to the Sovereign Lord. This is all about the Sovereign Lord. This is about the one who made heaven and earth. He made these men. He can control this situation. The sovereignty of God. And they said, God, we know that these men, as much as they did, they didn't do anything that you hadn't already predetermined to happen. And so you also know our future. You hold our future in your hands. Friends, that gives incredible energy to their boldness, that they can say, nothing is going to happen to me where God's going to have to go, oops, I didn't see that coming. Oops, I didn't know you were going to get in a real pickle there. It's all about the sovereignty of God. Yes, you have a vote, but you can't even mess up badly enough to tie God's hands that he can't accomplish his purposes, so he's going to have to say, ooh, we've got to go to plan B. God's working through it all. None of it surprises him. The sovereignty of God was a key to their boldness. And then finally, and this is wrapped, not finally, that's two. Prayer is a way of life. Friends, you just see that they didn't have to go, oh, I wonder what we should do. We tried everything we could do. Hey, I know. Why don't we try prayer? The first thing they did. And you know why it was the first thing? Because they'd been living in prayer. They had been walking in prayer. They'd been meeting in prayer. It tells us they'd been doing it together. They were in unity. That's all how it's happening together. Their life is an ongoing conversation. And so naturally, when they come together, they're going to have the same conversation with God together. It's not a parachute plan. It's not a plan B. They live in and draw strength and boldness from the fact that they live in this relationship with God that was a communication. It was a relationship. It's for, look, notice what they pray for and what they don't pray for. They don't pray, God, don't let us get in any more trouble. They say, God, take note of these people. You sovereign. Give us what we need in those situations. God, we want our message, your message, to go forward. It was for His kingdom, His glory, not their selfish interest. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for things in your life. But friends, think about the main tenet of your prayers most of the time. Are they not wrapped up in a lot of things we want? Those things can be reworded, rethought through the sovereignty of God and the plan of God and thinking about, God, how does this relate to the very thing I know is most important to you? Your kingdom, your glory, your message, your mission. Those things are tied together. How does the sickness tie into that? How does this death tie into that? How does my struggle tie into that? How does this job opportunity tie into that? That flavors everything else. It directs our prayers in line with God. And then they knew how to pray and they knew how not to pray. They prayed Scripture back to God. Friends, there are times when that's the most powerful thing I can pray because I just can't get my head together around it. It's too big for me. And I feel led, I'll remember a passage of Scripture and just say, God, you say right here, you're telling me, or what you just said to me in your word is that you are so-and-so. Help me remember that. Help me, God, to know that. I claim that today. Read it back to God, a whole passage of Scripture. It's a good way to know that you're praying in line with God because it's what God said. Pray it back to Him and to say, God, this is what I want. This is what you say you want. Help me know how to get in line with it, God. And it's all connected. The Word, our connection to other believers, the prayers, the witness, the boldness, it's all connected together. And what connected them? They were living in the Holy Spirit. They were living in and by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, there's nothing magical about that. It's God's desire for us to be empowered by and filled with His Holy Spirit. They were filled with, verse 31 says, as a result of the prayer, they were continuing to be filled with. And why? So they could be bold. So the results could be more of the filling of the Holy Spirit, verse 31 says, and they were continuing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. More of the boldness, and they had even more boldness to proclaim the gospel. And friends, the bottom line is, Acts 1:8 is being worked out. The advancement of Christ's mission in us. The vision of Christian boldness, of speaking clearly about the identity and the significance of Jesus, friends, it is so relevant today as we find ourselves in similar situations to these early Christians and the periphery, in the margins of life. We are pushed to that point. And more than ever, a light is going to be a big deal in those dark places. A voice will be an incredible message of powerful truth, just calmly, boldly spoken the truth and standing for the truth in a life that's living, an effort to live to back it up. And friends, more than ever, we need boldness. I hope you pray for it. Friends, we hear every message around us being boldly proclaimed. You know, all roads lead to God, and there's not just one way, and you need to be tolerant, and you need to be accepting, and all those things sound great. But what's the truth? Where's the truth? Who's going to tell them? We want God, and we pray for God to do something in our nation, to do something in our children, our grandchildren. He's probably saying, man, I'd love to. I'd love to if I just had somebody to speak the truth for me. If I just had somebody willing to say, Lord, I don't know what to say, but you do. Use me. Help me. God, I struggle. Help me. Let's go.
Jake, could you take us back to the first song, first verse, first song?